So sometimes an experience with the Lord happens in our lives that is so giant, it's so earth-shaking, it becomes such an epic thing that takes place in our lives. It changes everything. And some of you may have experienced that even last week, last Sunday, at this very altar. You were asked to commit to Jesus 100%. And many, many of you came forward. And I just pray that that was a transformational moment in your lives. That it wasn't just another Sunday where you make your way to the altar because you're just feeling that tug and you know you got to do it, so you do it. And then you walk away and the practical part of it has to come where you live it out in your life, whatever it is that you were here at the altar for. And our thinking and our physical selves have to be transformed. You know, there's a practical side to walking out your faith walk. And it needs to be a supernatural encounter that reveals majesty and that should humble us. Amen?
Amen. Yes, Lord. Mm-hmm.
Now, the practical side of breakthrough isn't as fast as that initial getting yourself to the altar and making commitment, but his presence with you is the same. Okay? His presence that you encountered last week is still the same presence that you're walking in today. Yeah. Nothing has changed with him. So we need to learn to live a lifestyle of transformed and renewed thinking that delights and trusts and is patient with the Lord. And demonstrating the character of Jesus as well, his kindness and his faithfulness and his love. You know, it's a never-ending, vast ocean of learning. I'm sorry to have to tell you that, but you're not going to arrive this side of heaven. You know, it's an ongoing process that we continue to walk through. You know, if you want a theological term, it's progressive sanctification. You know, we don't just get saved, we don't have a moment at the altar, and everything just, it can happen. That didn't sound like I had much faith there for a moment. God can do anything, but you know, oftentimes we have to walk through.
Yes.
You have to take the first steps in obedience. Today, people of God, it's all about Jesus.
Amen.
You know, you made a commitment to encounter him, to give him 100% of yourselves. Well, I'm just wondering, you know, if you really know who he is. So I want to take you through Colossians this morning and just revisit who he is and allow you yourselves to reacquaint yourselves with Jesus, our Savior, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, he's our wonderful counselor. So in chapter 1, we read, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Amen.
Well, there's a whole lot of stuff to get through in that, so I'm going to have to talk really fast. So get your pens and your paper out and follow quickly with me. In verse 15, it says, he is the image of God. Sometimes we forget the fact that he is deity. He is made. He is in the image of God.
Amen.
You know, a married couple can live together for years, but fail to really, really know each other. And An example would be something like this, you know? A wife makes beets for her husband every night for dinner. Night after night, the side dish is a bowl of beets. And one day, the husband lets the cat out of the bag and he says, "This is not for you two, of course." The hubby says, "Woman, I don't like beets. I never have liked beets. I despise beets. I never want to have beets again. Why do you make me beets?" And she says, "Well, you never told me." Obviously, they had failed to communicate. Okay, my thing when we first got married was pork chops. Okay? I used to make pork chops like Mom used to make. And she'd do them in a frying pan, and those things would come out, you know, a quarter the size of when you put them in, and they were solid like a hockey puck. And that's what I grew up with, and I liked it, but Ken did not like it. And I'd make these pork chops probably a couple of times a week because I really did not have a very good repertoire of recipes. I was more accustomed to eating beefaroni and, you know, Chef Boyardee stuff out of a can. Anyway, so pork chops was my dish that I prepared. And then, like, we all, my mom and dad were from Northern Ireland, so everything was well done. Like, meat was cooked through. So those pork chops had to be cooked real good. So I'd probably, you know, fry them for about an hour. And finally one day, Ken says to me, "You know, Lynn, I'm not really fond of these pork chops." And I said, "What do you mean? It's the only thing I know how to make." I was challenged, yes. I said, "What do you mean? How come you never told me that before?" Well, he told me. I've never made another pork chop since. That's like...
Hallelujah.
I'm serious. I really have not made another pork chop since, have I? I was devastated. Anyways, I think my cooking repertoire has increased a little since then over the years. But anyways, I've totally lost the punch of this story. Okay, so yeah, they failed to communicate. We failed to communicate. There was an assumption made, I guess, that Ken liked my pork chops. And it was a guess. And, you know, the truth was never known. And there are many Christians whose experience with Jesus is based on the best guess method. Best guess method. That's a tongue twister. Sorry. Whew. You know, we have assumptions of who he is, and they've been programmed into our mind, who we think Jesus is. And how are we to know the real Jesus? Well, the scripture tells us he is called the image of God. Hebrews 1 and 3 says, "He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." Jesus reflects and reveals who God is. If you want to know the heart of God, all you have to do is get to know the heart of Jesus. Amen? When God created us, we were created in his image. But that image got marred by sin. Jesus is the perfect image of God. He is a template of who we were created to be. Not deity, but in his image. And also in verse 15, it says that he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus was the first created being of the universe. It means priority, supremacy, preeminence, superiority. It means that he existed before all creation as the supreme being of the universe. Jesus existed before any creation. In John 1:1-2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. You know, folks, Christ is before all creation in time and before over it in rank and dignity. Jesus, as the eternal Son, holds the position of top priority in all of creation. That's who Jesus is. That's the one that you've committed yourself to 100%. And then in verse 16, It says that by him all things were created. The universe exists because of Jesus. The idea for the universe was born in him. And the actual creation of the universe took place by his energy and his effort. Jesus Christ himself brought the universe into existence. By him, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, things invisible, things visible. The probability of life originating by accident is comparable to the probability of a dictionary resulting from an explosion in a printing shop. You know? Christ created all things, it says, for himself. And to state this simply, we were created for Christ that we might be his to love and to bless and to redeem and to receive and to save and to exalt like we did this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, I've been sidetracked. I'm so excited. I forgot. Okay, the image of God, firstborn and creator. And next is he's the head of the church. I need a drink. I mean of water. Lemon water is very good for you. Tip of the day. So he is the head of the church, it says, in verse number 18. There are many comparisons used in the scriptures to describe the church. It is called a family. It is called a kingdom, a vineyard, a flock, a building, a bride. But the most profound metaphor is that of a body. The church is a body, and Christ is the head of it. Christ is the head of this body. Not Ken, not me, none of you, Jesus. And this is one of the greatest pictures of Christ and of the church. It pictures in the clearest of terms what the relationship is. A body can't live apart from the head, and the head cannot live apart from the body. Both the head and the body are absolutely necessary for there to be life. Amen. And without Jesus Christ, the church does not exist. And without the church, the body, the life of Christ on earth would not be known or exist. Christ is made only known through the lives of us, the body, the lives of his people, the church. And that is, you know, sometimes it's beyond my comprehension why he even chose us to be. Like, we are his representatives. And that's why Ken and I continue to encourage you to tell people about Jesus. Because, you know, we're pastors. God, for some reason, put a call on our lives for us to do this. But you are all also called, and you also all have a mandate to tell people about Jesus Christ. I mean, look at who he is. Why would you not want to? You know, we need to shed ourselves of the fear that we have of being rejected or offending. Do you know what? I don't think there... I may be stepping on some stuff here, but there is, to my knowledge, when I read, you know, the news and I'm aware of what's going on in the world and, you know, there's no people group that gets more offense thrown at them than Christians, okay? We don't have a very high regard in the secular realm, in the world. We're not loved, you know? We have to take offense so often because of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. And we're afraid of offending people by telling them about him? Time to get over it, people. Amen? Amen. Okay, where am I? Okay, I'm on the next one. He is the firstborn from the dead. It tells us that in verse 18. There are other people noted in the scriptures who were raised from the dead. But you know what? They were raised from the dead to die again. You know, you look at 2 Kings 4, the Shunammite son. Elisha was used in the process of raising him from the dead, but he died again. The widow's son in Luke 7, Lazarus in John 11, Tabitha in Acts 9, Eutychus in Acts 20. They were all raised from the dead, but you know what? They died again. Christ, Jesus Christ, was the first to rise from the dead with a resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15 and 20 says, Paul calls him the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So just as Jesus rose from the dead with the resurrected body, so shall we one day rise from the dead with the resurrected body. Amen? By his resurrection, he has shown that he has overcome every opposing power and that there is nothing in life or death that can bind him. There's nothing. Jesus' resurrection is the foundation of our faith and the reason that we even exist as a church. Only Christianity has a God who became human, died for his people, and was raised again in power and glory. We're special. Our hope in this is the fact that we will be like him. In 1 John 3 and 2, it tells us that we will have a resurrected body. No more sickness. Yes. One glorious day, we will all be changed. There are some days I would like my new body, but not yet. One day, we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye and attain our own resurrection bodies. Won't that be a glorious day? Yeah. You know, we may have to die a natural death here to get that resurrection body, or we might be privileged to be part of the rapture. Yes. That would be so awesome, wouldn't it? Then in verse 19, we read that all of God's fullness dwells in him. There's one thing in particular that makes a cult a cult. And that is denying the deity of Christ. The Bible, time and time again, points to the indisputable fact that Jesus is God. God's fullness dwells in him. In Colossians 2 and 9, it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Oh, you got to write that one down. Colossians 2 and 9. Powerful. This was in direct opposition to the Gnostic teaching that Paul was addressing in this book of Colossians at that time. Listen to these other scriptures, these other passages that reveal the deity of Christ. You ready? I'm going to read them fast. Matthew 1 and 23. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. John 1 and 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 5 and 18, "For this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." They recognized the fact that Jesus was making himself equal with God. John 10 and 30, "I and the Father are one." John 20 and 28, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, "And the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Philippians 2 and 6, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Being in very nature God. Hebrews 1, 2-3, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." Amen. Titus 2 and 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. Verse 20, he makes peace through his blood shed on the cross. Okay, verse 20 says this, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So this dynamic of this reconciliation, this reuniting, was the death of Jesus Christ. By his paying the penalty on the cross for our sin, peace has been made between God and us. And this is required because what does Romans say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Listen, he is the King of Kings, the radiance of his glory, and the Lord of the spaceless, fabulous, infinite universe, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, unspeakably holy, dwelling in light, unapproachable, changeless, and yet he condescended to become enclosed in lowly human flesh, to be born a despised Judean in a filthy stable in the womb of a simple Israeli woman and without fanfare or pomp. Wow. That is our Jesus. What is the Spirit whispering to your heart this morning? What Christ are you serving? Is he a watered-down version of the real thing? This is the true Jesus. This is the true Jesus. This is the Jesus that saves. This is the Jesus that can transform your life and your heart. Jesus simply asks you to follow him, to rest in his arms and trust what he can do for you. Oh, you need to be here next week. Are you still doing that? You need to be here next week. It's going to be good. So all he wants you to do is rest in his arms and trust what he can do for you. Are you willing to do that today? Do you see how important all these truths are? If you understand how big and great our Savior is, you will see how the small things that bother you, how small they really are. So would you close your eyes for a moment, please? He is the image of God. Close your eyes and listen and respond. Do you need to see him as God in flesh, to worship him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you have a desire in your heart to know him more intimately? Is that your desire for 2019, to know him more intimately? Yes. If that is you, just put up your hand for a minute, please. Do you need to get to know him more intimately? Have you been waylaid by life? Mm-hmm. Lots. Or maybe you've heard about Jesus in a fresh new way this morning, and God has used his word to pour into your heart and you're feeling a stirring. Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior before this moment. Perhaps you've never opened up your heart to him and said, Jesus, I need you in my life. If you would like to receive Jesus as your Savior today for the very first time, would you just, everybody's eyes are closed for a moment, please. This is a personal moment. If you would like to receive Jesus as your Savior, would you put up your hand for me this morning? I'm going to look around slowly. If you've never yet done that, okay. God is good, amen. If you want to spend time at the altar this morning, I invite you. Come, exalt him, worship him, and listen to this as you do.
The Bible says, my king is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's savior. He's a centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you.
Yeah.
You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him.
Stand with me. That's our King. Amen. That's our King. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, we love you. We adore you. You are all that and all of that and so much more. Father, I just pray for each one of us, Lord, that this year would be a transformational year in our lives.
Yes.
Lord, that we would not be satisfied with who we are in you today. That we will not take another day without spending time with you. That we would not go through another day with drawing closer to you. That we would not take another day without having that desire in our hearts to get to know you better. To have you operational in our lives. To be in fellowship with Holy Spirit. Father, I pray this for each one of us. God, help us to be people who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, there would be a revival in this city if your people, not just here at Gateway, but if everybody in the body of Christ in this city took it upon themselves to begin to reach out, Father. I pray that that spirit of evangelism would just fall, and Father, that there would be multiple people that would come into the kingdom this year. Father, we pray for a revival, renewal in ourselves, and revival in our city, Lord. There's so many that are lost, so many that need to know this beautiful Jesus that we know and love. So, Father, I pray that you would instill in us that we would not be satisfied with where we are, Lord, that we would continue to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you. And, Lord, we're going to our annual meeting now, Lord. God, I just pray that your peace would settle in on every aspect of that, Lord. God, we are such a house of honor, and that's one of the things that Ken and I are most thankful for, Lord. This is a house that is filled with honor and respect for one another because we are family. We are your family. And Father, we pray a blessing on the food as we're about to eat it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.